Lord works in mysterious ways. My name is Michael, the harmless elder. Perhaps I should say mostly harmless for the fans of Douglas Adams. That was a joke if you didn't realise. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father God, as we come to look at your word, as we consider what you are saying here to each one of us, to us, the church, we ask you would move in our hearts, move in our minds, rebuke us and correct us and encourage us. Help me to speak clearly. Help me not to get in the way of your word going forth and producing fruit. Amen. Bear with me one small moment. Well, life wasn't meant to be easy. You heard that one before? How many times have you heard that? How many times have you said it? Something difficult happens, we're challenged or we're hit with something, we'll say, well, life wasn't meant to be easy. Or there's another one, if it was easy, everyone would be doing it. Have you heard that one before? So we live in an age of ease, mostly. Do you want to know anything about anything? Pull your phone out and Google it and you'll have the answer straight away. An entire world of information literally at your fingertips. Watch a YouTube video. Watch a TikTok. See, I'm up with all the modern stuff. TikTok. We consume content of people doing things and making them look simple. I could do that. That doesn't look so hard. And then we ironically hear them say, if it was easy, anyone could do it. We plan our lives. We prioritize our comfort. And it just gets better and better as technology progresses. Life wasn't meant to be easy, we ironically say. When I was a kid, my grandfather gave me a calendar, and it was a real old style calendar. It was made of wood, it's about so big, and it had a little kind of tray at the bottom, and you had to actually move the days forward one at a time, which means if you forgot where you're up to, then you know, all hope is lost. But it said on it, the world owes you a living, but you have to work hard to collect it. The irony is, I think our society all focus on the owed part, and we brush over the rest. You are owed a living. So we say life wasn't meant to be easy, but all the while we're really thinking that it is. Well, this week we come to a significant section in the book of Acts. It's a good reason to read and study Acts. It's quite unique in the Bible, serves a purpose that no other book in the Bible does. It'd be easy to just see it as a historical record of the early church, some good examples of how we should set up our own churches, but that barely scratches the surface. I've heard a good name for the book of Acts. Let me share it with you. You've probably heard Acts called the Acts of the Apostles. Better still is this. The Acts of the risen Lord Jesus, enabled by the apostles through the work of the Holy Spirit. Another thing that you can call Acts is the glue that holds the New Testament together. Because in the gospel, we have the four accounts of Jesus' life, his death and his resurrection. In the letters, we read about teaching on all manner of Christian living for the early Christian churches, problems that they had and so on. But the gospels and the letters alone, they're incomplete. We need a way to join those two together to explain how these followers of Jesus got from being a disorganized group of fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, to becoming a worldwide church centered on the teachings and faith of Jesus the Messiah. This is the book of Acts. It's Jesus working in the first century world to spread his message using the hands and feet of his followers, all under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Acts, biblical glue. Now, just like the way the early church was bound together, we also need to be bound together and joined to Christ, one body serving him. So we study Acts not just to learn our history, not just to reinforce our way of doing church, but because it's essential to becoming the kingdom of God as we are called to be. It's essential to understanding the work of Jesus in the world, post-resurrection, pre-second coming. So where are we in the story of the early church? Well, a number of significant things have happened. This is by no means an exhaustive list. So Jesus has ascended back into heaven and he's left the disciples staring up into the sky. The Holy Spirit has come down on the believers at just the right time when there were Jews from all nations in Jerusalem who hear about it and then spread the news. Peter has taken charge of the group. They're meeting together every day. Miracles are happening on a regular basis. Jerusalem is in uproar because of this. The sick, the lame, the possessed, they're being brought to the apostles and being healed. The Jewish leaders are concerned. This movement is really taking hold. So they take action and they arrest the apostles. They tell them to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. And Peter asks them who they should listen to, the elders of the Jews or to God. They can't help but keep on speaking in this name. The early church is becoming established. People are selling property to support each other. They're becoming more and more well known, and persecution is rising. So much so that many flee from Jerusalem, once again ensuring the spread of the news about Jesus. Now, the believers are getting more organized at this stage. They're appointing people to different roles to care for each other, make sure everything is done appropriately. Stephen is one of those people, and he speaks boldly about Jesus, and he's arrested for it. And then he gives that beautiful history of salvation from the patriarchs all the way through to Jesus, linking the Old and New Testaments together, showing the progressive revelation of God in the Bible. Well, at this point, it's only to the Jews the message has been spread, but now there's a twist in the plot, isn't there? Philip takes the gospel to Samaria. If you know your Jewish history, that's a pretty significant thing to do. The Samaritans were not well regarded. That's confusing to us because Samaritans were all good, aren't they? The good Samaritan. But this time, no. Paul is in the picture as well. He's known as Saul. He's hunting down Christians. He's putting them in jail. He's a well-trained Pharisee. He knows his scriptures very well. He's keen. He's up and coming. He's a future leader of his people without any doubt. He's also the chosen tool that God will use to evangelize large areas of that world. And so Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus and gives him the good news. Then another plot twist, and this time it's even more startling. It's not Samaritans, it's now Gentiles. Peter has a dream. At the same time, Cornelius, a centurion, has a dream. He's not a Jew, he's a proselyte, or he's a God-fearer. Not only does the gospel message go out to the Gentiles, but the Holy Spirit comes upon them as well. Don't lose sight of how mind-blowing that is. The church keeps growing and expanding. Saul, he's causing trouble. He's sent to Tarsus, first of all, so the Jews can't kill him. Then to Antioch to protect him further because of all this turnabout teaching that he's doing in Jerusalem. There's more persecution. James the apostle is killed. Peter is put in jail. And then Barnabas and Saul are sent off by the Holy Spirit on a missionary journey to do more work for Jesus. It's the final stage of that trip that we're focusing on this morning. Now, the region that Paul and Barnabas were traveling through was known as Galatia. There's a small chance we might have a map. Oh, we have a map. Look at that. So, and we have a pointer. All the mod cons. So, they'd set off from Antioch, which is in northern Syria. They travelled across by ship to Cyprus, which we learned about in the last couple of weeks, and then up here to Perga and in through Galatia. So, where are we up to? We know from last week that they had quite a difficult time in Iconium. They were almost stoned. Then at Lystra, where Paul healed a crippled man, they were actually thought to be gods. The locals thought these are gods. Then the Jews from previous places caught up with them at Lystra, and Paul actually was stoned. Thinking he was dead, they dragged him out of the city, but he was still alive. And he went back into the city for the night and then travelled to Derbe the next day. That's where our passage this morning starts from. Paul's pretty clearly not someone who accepts defeat and opposition. Since his conversion on the road to Damascus, he has caused a stir everywhere he's been. He is bold, he's well educated, he's well spoken, and he knows the scriptures. He's taken his early education in Judaism and he's combined it with his revealed knowledge of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And now he is a powerful evangelist and he's spreading the gospel amongst the Jews and the Gentiles in every place he goes. And no surprise, he makes many disciples in Derby. Looking at the map, can we bring that back up if it's not completely gone? You would think it would make sense. So here he is in Derby. So he's come all this way around up here. Makes sense. He's heading back for Antioch, which is there. There's Tarsus. He would just walk that little distance around there to get back to Tarsus. But no, that's not what he does. He had a clear choice here. He could have kept going the easy way, the most sensible option. After all, he's been threatened. He's been almost killed, passing through Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. He's kept heading south down to Derbe. It's near the border of his home region, Cilicia. He can travel back through Tarsus. That's where he's from. Catch up with some friends, family, good meal, home cooked, you know. He's got all that going for him. Nice, safe place to recuperate from being stoned almost to death, by the way. He's done his job. He's been to each of these places. He's shared the gospel. He's started all these churches. The Christian communities are forming and growing in them. So what does he do? Makes me think of that poem by Robert Frost, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less travelled by." It reminds me of something Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Paul had a clear choice, continue through Cilicia back to Antioch or go back the way that he had come. And the fact that he chose the difficult option shouldn't be overlooked. It gives us a clear picture of his priorities. Personal safety and comfort, they don't even rate a mention. It's all about the message of salvation. It's all about ensuring that these new churches that he's planted are given the best opportunity to grow and to thrive that he can give them, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So Paul and Barnabas retrace their steps back through Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch. You've got to wonder, how did they get through without getting arrested or stoned again? We don't really know. Perhaps their focus now was on these Christian gatherings rather than going into the synagogues. Perhaps they could fly under the radar, not stirring up as much trouble. But in any case, they travel back through and they appoint elders for those churches, and with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Isn't it a beautiful picture? Imagine being in one of those early churches and Paul's come through and you've heard about Jesus and you've given your life over and you've decided to follow him, and you're meeting with other people who are all doing the same and you're excited and you've started this church, but you're kind of not really sure what that means. You're not really sure what does church do? How do we do this thing called church? How do we continue to meet like this? Paul's set you up, but he's kept going. He's moved on, and you can't really contact him with your mobile phone. No, not so much. But then he comes back, and he comes back to encourage you, to help you grow in your faith. He comes back, and he finds people with the right skills and knowledge to continue teaching and encouraging. And then when he goes away again, he still checks up on you, and he writes letters, and he prays for you, and he cares for you. All of these things. It really is a wonderful, caring ministry that Paul and Barnabas are doing. It's not about getting converts. It's about making disciples, growing people in their faith, encouraging them and upholding them. All right, we can have that off now. I'm finished with it. What can we take away from this? I think the most important point is that following Jesus, it isn't easy. Paul and Barnabas knew that the early church would suffer. They knew the message would be watered down and it'd be changed and refuted. They knew that the wolves were coming and that the disciples might not recognize them when they came. So they went back and they checked up on them and they encouraged them and they warned them and they appointed elders and they prayed for them and they fasted for them and they committed them to the Lord. They shepherded them. They loved them. Do you know what Paul said to the Ephesian elders on his final message to them, the last time he ever saw them? He said, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." From among your own flock, the wolves will come. They'll come from outside, sure, of course they will. But they will come from within us as well. They may even be amongst us now. That's not a pleasant thought, is it? That's not a pleasant thought. But we need to know this stuff. We need to know this. We need to be prepared. The thing about wolves is they're hard to spot in this instance. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Because the wolves look just like the sheep. They might say the right things. They might even do the right things some of the time. So we need to beware. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, always. Because Jesus said, "You will recognize them by their fruits." Followers of Jesus will take on the teaching of Jesus, the characteristics of Jesus, love for God, love for each other, caring for the poor and the downtrodden. So Barnabas and Paul continue back on their way, preaching in Perga, then sail from Italia to Antioch in Syria, where they'd set out from. About a year or so, we think, of traveling around Galatia, preaching the gospel, they come back to their home church, the church that had sent them out. And on their return, they report back to the church all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Remember that bringing the church to the Gentiles was a very new concept for the early followers. It wouldn't have been widely accepted. Luke is making really sure that we understand it's the work of God that this door has been opened. It's not a decision that Paul made. Paul uses the same image of an open door in some of his letters to the churches he's planted. Colossians, he writes, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the message of Christ, for which I'm in chains." And again, it brings those words of Jesus to mind. Enter through the narrow door. It's God who opens the door of faith for people to enter through, just as he did for those early church plants. And in the next chapter in Acts, we read about the Jerusalem Council. And that's where they were considering all of these new developments. What's going to happen with the Gentiles? What will they need to do? What rules will they need to follow? So again, it's important that they understood this is from God. He's the one who instigates this work. So, in the context of being part of God's plan, all of those questions needed to be answered. Now imagine the encouragement the church in Antioch would have had when Paul and Barnabas returned and they heard about the success of their journey. Okay, a few people would have been, "What do you mean you took the gospel to the Gentiles? That's a terrible idea." But for most of them, it would have been this amazing, uplifting time hearing about all the work God was doing, growing his kingdom. "Church, gather together and hear this wonderful news," they would have said. "Let me tell you all about our mission." Paul and Barnabas, they stayed a long time with the disciples after their return. This is something we still do now, isn't it? We have Sil and Neil Sim come back and report to us on the mission field, what they've been doing. We used to have the Axons come back and visit with us and tell us all about what they've been doing. Because the support of mission, it works in both directions. We support the missionaries, but they come back and support us. They come back and encourage us as well. It's almost like we're on the same team, isn't it? Suffering and hardship are not a popular concept. Maybe they never were, but there's a certain expectation in our modern world that you will be well looked after and you'll always have enough to eat. You'll always have a place to sleep. The world owes you that. You deserve it. You deserve to be treated well because life is meant to be easy. You have rights. You should know your rights. You should demand your rights. Let me ask you, is that how you treat your church and your faith? Because it's easy for ideas like that to invade our thinking in every way. When most of the people around you are telling you something, you'll start to believe it. So what rights do we have as followers of Jesus? What are our rights? Listen to Jesus' words in Luke's gospel. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That's not a comfortable thing to hear. In fact, that flies in the face of everything we're told from the moment that we're born. Family are the most important. You are the most important. Look after yourself. Guard your life. Care for your family. That's what we're all told. And yet here, Jesus is saying something completely different. As he often did, Jesus is using hyperbole to make a point. Physically cutting off your hand, physically gouging out your eye. That's not what was expected. Jesus is teaching by using an extreme example to help us understand. Following him was never going to be easy. Expect it to be hard because it is. Expect things to get in the way of your faith. Expect to be pulled in other directions. Expect to be challenged with doubts and ridiculed and demeaned. Expect to be demonized and accused of hatred and of phobia. Expect to be called gullible and simple and foolish. All of these things will happen, do happen to each of us all the time. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We must go through many hardships. For us, it isn't necessarily about going to jail, but it is about being ostracized by friends or family. It's about being outcasts in society. It's about being pushed to question our faith, to modify our extreme beliefs, to compromise on what the Bible says so it fits in with our enlightened world. These are the tribulations we face. These are our trials. The message is the same, though. Be strengthened and be encouraged in the faith. Strengthen and encourage each other. Church, disciples of Jesus, we need each other. We need to keep checking in. We need to keep asking the hard questions. We need to keep sharing the journey. Because continuing the faith, that doesn't mean ticking the right box on a census. Doesn't mean just giving the right answer when someone says, "What do you believe?" It means being a disciple of Jesus with other disciples of Jesus. It means being a part of the body of Christ, connected to other believers, supported and supporting, served and serving, loved and loving each other. Being church together, doing church together, going to church, sure, but calling it that makes it sound like a job that you can leave behind at the end of your shift. That's not church. That's a club, and we are not a club. For Paul and Barnabas, for those early churches in Galatia, it was their entire life. Despite severe opposition, they kept teaching, kept preaching, kept believing. Let me finish up with something that Paul wrote to Timothy. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Following Jesus is more than a hobby or a pastime, so expect it to be hard, but encourage each other. Amen.
Please stand. We're going to sing this, I Believe. I just encourage you to think about the words, and if you believe them and know they're true, sing them together loudly together.
Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that he will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light, forever seated high. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. And I believe in you, and I believe you rose again, and I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in life eternal, I believe in the virgin birth, I believe in the saints' communion, and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection, that Jesus comes again, for I believe in the name of Jesus.
Let me pray this blessing for us. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Go in peace, church.